Now, I work for my day job. I work in schools. I work with young people. And whenever I do an assembly, I always come with a question. And I have a question for you today. Hopefully. Now, I don't know if we can lose some lights, because I'm going to show you some pictures. If we could lose, like, the strip lighting, that probably would help. I might just close a blind or two, because I'm going to show you some pictures. And I don't want you to... There we go. That will help. Brilliant. Can we have the first one up, Tony? My question is... What do you see? Tell me. A dog in a bubble. Look again. What do you see? A dog behind a bubble. Who said that? A dog behind a bubble. That dog can't be in the bubble, can it? What about this? What do you see? One at a time, please. Okay, so... okay, so here, there's a Mexican guy... playing a guitar. Can you see that? Look again. What do you see? A woman and a man. Thank you. So there's an old man here. Look, there's his nose and his chin. And this is the old lady's wrinkly old mouth and her eye and her hair. Look again. What do you see? Okay, a lady coming out of the old man's ear. There's a doorway just here. All right. There's a crown at the top. There's an archway here. What do you see? A chalice, yeah? What do you see on this one? Why does that keep going backwards, Tony? What do you see? A crocodile? Look again. What do you see? A pavement. Can you see the lines of the pavement? It's a man and a woman riding a raft, except, of course, they're not. What do you see? Pardon, a cat walking upstairs. Look again. What do you see? A cat walking down the stairs. What do you see? A painting. Look again. A man surfing on some Sprite. What do you see? A pickpocket. Look again. You see him picking his pocket? Look again. What do you see? And what about this one? What do you see? Okay, a horse and a rider. Yeah? It's not a unicorn, actually. It hasn't, but it's a white horse. Yeah? What else do you see? Look again. Yes, Tony, a river. Thank you. An old man's face. Okay, somebody... Somebody by the side of the road. I can't remember the exact name of this painting, but it's actually about this guy driving, riding his horse along by the river and finding a poor person and helping them is the gist of the painting. So what do you see? And look again. And that's what I'd like us to do this morning. What do you see? Jesus. What else do you see? Okay, thank you, Seb. Yeah, there's the Roman centurion there with the spear. He's going to check if Jesus is really dead or not. Yeah. And we can think about what we actually physically see, but we could also think about what it means, what it represents. What do we see when we see images like this? Pilate, when he ordered Jesus' crucifixion, he wrote a sign to hang over the top of him, and it said... Thank you very much. It said, King of the Jews. Now, the religious leaders said, what did they say to him? Do you know? When he wrote that? Anybody, I'm quite happy. You know, yell out. It's all good. They said, don't write that. Don't write that. We don't think he's the King of the Jews, right? He said he was the King of the Jews. What about the centurion who was there as Jesus... died. Do you know what he said as he looked at Jesus? What did he see? Thank you. Yeah, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. This is a hardened army guy. You know, he didn't become a centurion without being in the army for a while and knowing a thing or two about killing people. And he would have seen hundreds of executions like this, but something about this one was different. And he looked up at this man they said was the King of the Jews. this rebel against the state and said, he was the Son of God. Ammius, what else? Who are the other two people on the sides? That's right. Okay, so he was crucified with a criminal either side of him. We don't know precisely what they were guilty of, but we know that their crimes were punishable by death. So we might remember that one of them shouted insults at Jesus and said, if you really are the Son of God, get yourself down and me too. And the guy on the other side said, don't you know who you're talking to, Jesus? Please remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's saying, please forgive me. I know what I've done is when we see all sorts of things. I wonder what the people watching this might have seen. Perhaps for some of them it was another broken promise. You know, Jesus, this guy who'd become this celebrity healer and teacher, he promised so much. But there he was, dying slowly and painfully in front of their eyes. The promise of a rescuer had fallen short again, just when they needed him most, under the cosh of the Roman Empire. Maybe they saw defeat. Why does it keep doing that, Tony? It's just... It's automatically what? Okay. They might have seen defeat. A week earlier, Jesus had entered the capital, greeted as a king in the manner of a king to the city of the king. Dude, please. Ground, swallow me up. I'm clicking it through, but it then just decides to randomly jump back. We'll just crash on. Defeat. How could this guy be a conqueror? How could he be the one to set people free? How could he really be the king that he'd been greeted as just a week before? Maybe people saw failure. It had all come to nothing. A waste of a good life. There's a song that we used to sing in the church that I grew up in. It said, when the life flowed from his body, it seemed like Jesus' mission had failed. And maybe we see rejection and abandonment by the disciples. It says in Matthew chapter 26, then all the disciples left him and fled. They abandoned him. He was alone at the end. But not just by the disciples, by God. He cries out in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Forgive my pronunciation if it's not correct. But it means, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? So what do you see when you look at Jesus? I think God would say to you this morning, look again. What do you see? Look again. Actually, when we look at Jesus up on the cross, we see all those promises kept. It's not another broken promise. It's a promise kept. Now, you need to understand the kind of promises that God makes, the kind of covenant promises that he makes. They're the kind of promises that involve this sort of thing. In the Old Testament, he appears to Abraham, and Abraham falls into a sleep. Excuse me. And what he's got Abraham to do before he falls asleep is to cut up loads of animals in half and lay each half in two rows on the floor. So it's an old way of making a promise, okay? And what happened was the two people making the promise would pass through the two halves of the animals, effectively saying, the promise we're making to each other now, if one of us breaks it, you can do to me what we just did to these animals. That's how serious the promise is. Now, you'd expect if God was making a promise with Abraham that he would get Abraham to stand up and walk with him through the middle of these animals and say, Abraham, I'm going to covenant with you and you're going to covenant with me. We're going to make this kind of promise, this really dead serious promise. We're going to do it together. But he doesn't. Abraham falls asleep and he sees a flaming torch come and pass between the halves of the animals alone. And the flaming torch represents God. And what God is saying is, this promise that I'm making with you, Abraham, is so serious, and I'm so committed to it, actually, it doesn't matter if you don't keep your half of the promise. If you break it, or if I break it, you can do to me, or what has been done to these animals will be done to me in order for that promise to be kept. That's how serious it is. Am I making sense? All right, this is a serious business. The kind of covenants and promises that God makes require that actually somebody is broken in order for that promise to be kept if the promise itself is broken. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. It wasn't another broken promise. It wasn't a man who promised so much and couldn't deliver. It was him delivering absolutely on the promise that God had made, that even if men mess it up, stuff up the relationship with God, if they sin, if they rebel, if they disobey, God takes it on himself and says, I will make the first move. I will keep the promise. I will be faithful even if you're faithless. I will do the right thing even if you cannot manage to do it. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was making good on God's promise that he would mend the relationship, offer that mending to a relationship no matter what. We might have seen it as defeat, but actually it's a victory. We could say, oh, look, the sin of men, the evil people that put Jesus to death, sin has won. The darkness is greater than the light. But it's not. Because in order to beat sin and to beat death, Jesus had to face them down. And he had to face down the wrath of God. And the wrath of God determines that in keeping that promise, just like those animals are cut in half, there has to be a sacrifice. And Jesus stepped in and he did it. Defeat of sin, not by sin. Defeat of death, not by death. In order to beat them, he had to confront them. And that's what we should see. Do you see? What do you see? Look again. And it's not a case of failure. It's a case of mission accomplished. The last words that Jesus breathes are, it is finished. Actually, literally, it is accomplished. I love that. It is accomplished. The rest of that song I quoted earlier is, when the life flowed from his body, it seemed like Jesus' mission failed, but his sacrifice accomplished victory over sin and hell. He has risen. One last, what do you see? What do you see? The empty tomb. In the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we've been watching it at home, the old BBC version. Have you seen that? Yes. This is not the BBC version. This is the film version. But in the BBC version, after Aslan comes back from the dead and the stone table is broken, and for those of you that have never put this together before, Aslan is Jesus, and him coming back to life is the resurrection. Okay? He has this conversation with Lucy, and Lucy said, you always knew that you were going to come back, that the witch wouldn't win. And he said, yes, the witch knows the deep magic, but she was only here from the beginning of time. There's a deeper magic still that started before time began. And again, Lucy says, but so you did, you always knew. And he said, well, actually, it had never been put to the test. It existed, but it had never been put to the test. And really, as Jesus was up on that cross, I guess we have to marvel again at the faith he had in his Father, that actually the sacrifice he was making would be acceptable to God. I don't know if Jesus knew in his spirit that there was a guarantee it was going to work. I don't know. It's one that I'm pondering on. But what the empty tomb tells us, what the broken stone table told the people of Narnia, was that it was acceptable. That it was absolutely acceptable to God. And it's not just an acceptable sacrifice to God. It's this God's stamp of approval on what Jesus has done. It's like God's going in the empty tomb. He's saying, he's done it. It worked. All of that sin and death itself need hold no fear for you anymore if you put your faith in my Son. That's what we should see. Really, in the whole of this Easter story, whatever else you see, don't miss the invitation that it gives to you to come home to your Father God. Don't miss the invitation. You're invited. You're invited to share in this, just like Doreen was invited and has given testimony to how amazing it is to meet Jesus for herself. 22 years ago this Easter, God saved me. Somebody who'd grown up in church and heard it all before. And I'd seen it all, but I needed to look again. And I wonder what you see when you look at the cross and when you look at the tomb. But I would ask you again today, look again. Look again, because that invitation is open to you this morning to come to Jesus. Let's pray. Just as we've been thinking about what we see in these events and these images, I was wondering what God would like to see from us today. And I think what he would love to see more than anything else is a response to this invitation, a response to this promise kept, to this victory, to this mission accomplished, to this acceptable sacrifice and this welcome home. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is that simple. Father God, thank you that you don't always work in the most obvious way, but you do work in the ways that work. And thank you, Jesus, for your faith in the Father, that as you went to that cross, you trusted him utterly that your sacrifice would be acceptable. Father God, thank you that you put your stamp of approval on it. Thank you that simply for us, it's an invitation to life, life to the full, a life with no fear of sin, a life with no fear of death, a life in relationship with our Father God, a life with hope and purpose, forgiveness, love beyond anything else. Lord, as we look at these things, as we ask ourselves, what do I see? Help us to look again. Help us to see that actually this is the moment now where actually everything could change for us. If that's you, you don't need to use special words. You just need to say in your heart, Jesus, thank you for what you did. Forgive me for what I've done. I believe you are Lord over this earth, over sin, over death, and over my life. I believe that God raised you from the dead. Take my life, Lord, it's yours. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your life and power. Thank you that when you make this invitation for a welcome, this promise of a new life, you will always keep it, Lord. And for those of us who've seen it so many times before, help us to look again and see again with fresh eyes the wonder of the cross, of the empty tomb, and to walk forward from this Easter in newness and freshness of relationship in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.